You might remember last week we began looking at Ephesians chapter 6, and we began taking a look at the armor of God. There is a suit of armor that God has given us, and He has provided this for us to be able to use and to be able to put on, for us to be able to resist and protect ourselves from the attacks of the enemy. Now, we were able to learn last week that Paul has told us that we have an enemy that, even though he is unseen to our natural eye, we've learned that our enemy is Satan, the devil himself, and along with all of his spiritual emissaries or helpers. And so we heard last week that Jesus told us that Satan was a murderer from the beginning, and that he is the father of lies, and there is no truth in him, none whatsoever. And Peter told us that as a roaring lion, that he walks about seeking whom he may devour. And so he's a very active enemy, and he has a voracious appetite to do harm and to do damage and to hurt and destroy God's little children. And Paul told us, as we read in the scriptures here in the Ephesian letter, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, our enemy is not flesh and blood, but it is principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. Spiritual wickedness in high places is our enemy. Those are the type of things that you and I are faced with today and that are encountering in our lives. And doesn't it feel this morning, doesn't it feel to you like our world and God's people especially are under spiritual attack? It seems like all of good itself, everything that represents good and stands for good and is good in God's kingdom, is under spiritual attack. And we just find, and it feels that way, and a lot of God's children are feeling that, and we are feeling the effects of the relentless attacks of our enemy upon us. And I'm so thankful that God has given us this armor to put on, because the thing that we learned is that our defense begins, it really, in its entirety, our defense begins and it ends with the power of God's might. And so that's where it starts. And without the power of God in our life, and without you and I utilizing the power of God, our defenses against our enemy are going to be useless. They'll not work. And so we learned that, and then we looked last week at the very first piece of armor that we had to put on to stand against the wiles of the devil. We looked at it, and it was the belt of truth that girded our loins, or our core portion of our body, girded with the truth of God. That's where our armor begins to be assembled and to be put on. It's the truth of God. And so we felt to be blessed to look into that, but we want to continue on this morning. We had gotten down as far as verse 14, and we had got through the first half of verse 14, but I want to carry on this morning and look at the second half. The next piece of armor that Paul tells us that we are to put on is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I trust that we all know this morning that that righteousness that he is speaking of would be the righteousness of God and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and certainly not our own. Isaiah 64:6 would teach us that we don't have any righteousness of our own. What we have could be compared to filthy rags. And so we are speaking of the righteousness of Christ here that God is instructing us to put on as a piece of armor. The breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate for the Roman soldier was a piece of metal that covered the chest area. And indeed, it covered the region of these core vitals, our heart and our lungs, and the circulatory system there. And so it's a very, very important place to be protected on the battlefield in God's armor. And again, this is the armor that God has given us. This is not something we can find and create in design on our own. God has given us this armor, so keep that in mind. The breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. You might remember that in Romans chapter 4, we learned that righteousness was imputed to Abraham because he staggered not at the promise of God, but he was strong in faith, and he was fully persuaded that God was able to perform that which he had promised. Now, dear friend, I hope you remember this morning that God is able to perform all that he has promised you and I. When God is, even the fact that God has given us this armor to put on to protect ourselves in this battle against our enemy Satan, God is able to protect us using this armor, but we need to use the armor. That's why it's imperative and it's important that we study it. We know what it is. We know what pieces we need to use and how to put it on and how to deploy it and how to use it. So we're talking about the breastplate of righteousness. And we the Bible taught us that Abraham, because of his strong faith and that he did not stagger, but he was fully persuaded about God's promises, righteousness was imputed or charged to Abraham. And then the Bible also tells us, he says, now it was not written for his sake alone about that righteousness, but for ours also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So the same righteousness that was imputed and charged unto Abraham is available to you and I through the same mechanism, through our belief in the Lord God that has raised up Jesus from the dead, and all of the wonderful things that we learn in the gospel of Christ. That righteousness is there, and now our duty is to take the righteousness of God and put it on. Cover our heart, because I'll tell you, that the breastplate of righteousness, the primary function is to protect the heart. And if you know anything at all about our enemy, I can promise you one of the things that he's going to go for is he's going to go for your heart. Any enemy, any battlefield situation, in other words, if you had a sniper that had taken days and days to slowly crawl into position to try to take out an enemy general, he's going to get one opportunity to take one shot. And it may take days of preparation to try to get ready for that, but I can promise you when he takes that one shot, his point of aim is going to be center of mass. That's what a sniper always aims for, center of mass, because that's where the heart and all the main vessels that are pumping the blood to the whole body is located, right in the center of our chest. And so this breastplate is very important, but I promise you our enemy this morning, when he gets half a chance, he's going for your heart. He is devious, he's a murderer, and he will go for your heart at the drop of a hat. He's not out just to wound you and just to inflict little superficial flesh wounds. He wants to go for the kill shot. And every chance he gets, he'll go for your heart. So this piece of armor is very important for you and I. Proverbs 4:20, the wise man Solomon says this. He says, "My son, attend to my words and incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, but keep them in the midst of thine heart." In other words, keep my sayings in the midst of your heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. And he says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Truly, this morning, our heart is the centerpiece from where the issues of our life that are most important to you and I is where they emanate and flow from. It's out of our heart. It is so important for the Christian today to protect and to keep our heart. We want to make sure that we have God's word lodged in our heart, that it is seated in there, and that it has a place of refuge, and that it is placed in our heart to stay there forever and ever, because we need the strength and the power of Almighty God, and it has to start by being rooted deeply in our hearts, and that we might place it there. But Solomon, the wise man, says that we are to keep our heart with all diligence. In other words, never forget about keeping our heart, he says, because the issues of life come out of it, and indeed they do. One of the things that Satan will try to do against God's little children, and one of the attacks that he'll make against us would be to try to discourage our hearts. I want to talk about a couple different conditions of the heart because of attacks of Satan and some of his tactics and the wiles of the devil. If there was one thing that Satan loves to do, and he's a master at doing it, it is to discourage the heart of a little child of God. I want to take you back for a moment. If you have your Bible and you'd like to turn back with me, I want to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 30 for a few minutes. And I want to look at a situation involving King David and his men. We get back in 1 Samuel, and about chapter 27 or so, you find that David and his men had to flee from King Saul because Saul was chasing him and was persecuting him and trying to take his life. And we find that there was a time in David's life when he fled to the land of the Philistines, and he came up to the king of Gath, who was named Achish, and he found a place to stay and a safe place to reside for he and his men in the land of the Philistines there with this king Achish. Well, if you keep reading through here, you're going to find that there was a time where the Israelites and the Philistines began to gather themselves against one another and were about to go to war with one another. And this king Achish, he invited David and his men to come and to fight with the Philistines against the Israelites. Now, I really don't ever believe that David would have fought against his own country, the Israelites. David, I think, pretended unto this king Achish that he would do so, and he stayed in the rear of the army. In other words, when the Philistines began moving out and assembling and getting ready for battle, David and his men, they stayed in the very rear. And then what happened is that while that army, the Philistines, were going and were about to attack and fight the Israelites, some of the leaders of the Philistine army recognized that David, who was an Israelite, he was the king of Israel, going to be the second king of Israel, they realized David is with them, and they did not trust him. And so the Philistines totally distrusted David, and they told the king Achish to send this fellow home. Get rid of him. He will not come with us on the battlefield. And so that's what happened. The king of Gath turned, and he sent David home, and David took his men, and they turned around, and they went back home. And then while they were there dwelling in the land of the Philistines, this king had given the city of Ziklag unto David. So David and his men and all of their families and all of their possessions, they were dwelling in a little town called Ziklag. And so when they came back from this war and they got dismissed from the army, David and his men came back. And that's where we pick up reading in chapter 30 this morning. David came back to Ziklag. And his men, when they were come to Ziklag on the third day, they found that the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag and had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and they went on their way. And so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And so the picture that we have here is that David and his men had left all of their families, all of their wives and their children, their cattle, all their possessions, everything they owned. They had left them in Ziklag, and they had went with King Achish to go and pretend that they were going to fight in this battle. But when they came back a few days later, the Amalekites had attacked David's men and their families, and had taken all of their families hostage, and they had burned all their possessions there anything that they didn't take with them, they burned the city of Ziklag. And when David and his men came back, their hearts were broken. I'll tell you, when you read that David and his men, when they came back to Ziklag, in verse 4 it says, when they were there and they saw what happened, it said they lifted up their voice and they wept until they had no more power to weep. Now this is the warrior David, along with all of his fierce, mighty men of David, the men that were with David, they all began to weep, he says, and they cried until they had no more power to cry. You know, I'm telling you, when life brings you to that point, friends, your heart is broken. And I've seen a number of times where Satan is able to do this. Satan will go for the heart at the very first opportunity that he has. Now, can you imagine when they come back and everything that they care about, it seems right, it seems good in this world, every person that they love is gone and they've lost it and they've burned the city, I would have been crying as well. I believe I would have been heartbroken. And that's just the type of thing that Satan wants to do to attack you. And to, he will come after you through your family if he gets half a chance. I've lived it out myself. I've experienced it. And I know so many others that have gone through similar things. And I've seen how Satan attacks through our families. So we need to be guarding for that and be on guard and be aware that Satan will always try to do that. You know, in this situation, they had nowhere else to turn. And these mighty warriors of David are heartbroken there because of what had happened. But you know, David had the good sense and the good presence of mind about him to go and to inquire of the Lord. And so as you read on, it says that both of David's wives were taken captive, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, and every man for his sons and for his daughters. But it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Friends, that's where our strength lies this morning. Whenever we face these unrelenting attacks of Satan, and we face attacks, and sometimes it seems like Satan has won, and it seems like he's been victorious. Doesn't it almost feel like evil has been victorious here in our country recently with some of the things that we're seeing? It is very discouraging to the heart of a little child of God. But David, I want you to notice what David did. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Beloved, if you and I have anywhere to go to encourage our hearts this morning, it's in the Lord God. And we need to turn to God. And that's what David did. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And I encourage you to do the same in whatever attacks that Satan may bring. But David prayed to the Lord and he asked the Lord, shall I go up and shall I pursue after them? And the Lord said, yes. The Lord told him, you shall pursue and you'll be successful and that you'll recover everything and not lose anything that was taken. And that's exactly what happened if you read the rest of that story. David and his men pursued the Amalekites, and they not only defeated them, but they reclaimed all of their wives and their children, their sons and daughters, and all of the goods that were taken. They reclaimed all of that, and David was successful. And so, but I just want you to see there where David encouraged himself in the Lord when he was heartbroken, and all of the hearts of the men that were with him when they found themselves back at Ziklag and what had happened. Another way that Satan afflicts our heart is through fear. And there was a time in Matthew chapter 8 where we find that the Lord's disciples had got onto a ship, and the Lord Jesus was on that ship and were sailing, and then the winds in the sea, all of a sudden it came up very strong and a fierce storm came. And these men, some of whom were lifetime fishermen and very accustomed and very used to and familiar with the sea and being on a ship, the waves began to come over the ship. That's how terrible the storm was. And they began to be frightened and their hearts began to be terrified by fear. And do you know where they found the Lord Jesus Christ, though, in the midst of this terrible storm and this frightening storm? Jesus was down below and he was asleep. Jesus was completely asleep, relaxed and asleep during the midst of this storm. And all of his disciples were so frightened, and they woke him up, and they said, "Lord, we perish. We're fearful. Our hearts are fearing." He says, "Lord, we perish if you don't do something." And Jesus woke up, and he looked at them, and he says, "Why are ye so fearful?" And he says, "O ye of little faith," he asked the question, "why are you so fearful?" And you, of course, you know what Jesus did. Jesus rebuked the wind and the sea, and a great calm ensued. And those men were so marveled at that and were so taken aback. They said, "What kind of manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" But there they were. There was a situation in life that had come up suddenly, and look how fearful they were. Look how quickly that every last one of them became fearful and thought they were going to perish. You know what's a good reminder for you and I is that whenever you and I, when our hearts are fearful, and I admit there are many things in life that causes fear in our hearts. There are things that causes us to be uncertain. We face and encounter things in life sometimes that we've never seen before, new situations, and we're unfamiliar with them. And it does cause fear and uncertainty in our heart. But I just want you to remember, if Jesus was in the room with you, he'd be sleeping. He's not worried about the storms of this life. He's not worried about any of the attacks of Satan. And I feel like when Jesus said to those men, and when he woke up and he looked at him and he says, "Why are you so fearful?" I feel like he's asked me that same question many times. When I think about many occasions in life when I have been fearful and I was uncertain about how things may turn out. I don't know how this is going to work out. But every single one of them so far in life, I look backwards and the Lord has helped me through every occasion. And I feel like God has said to me many times, "Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith?" But that's just one of the attacks that Satan will try. Not only will he try to discourage our hearts, but he'll try to implant fear in our hearts. I promise you this morning, beloved, there are a lot of God's children in this world today that have a lot of fear in their hearts. But I just want to be an encouragement to you and just to remind you that your Lord and your Savior has a situation well at hand, and you are very much the apple of his eye, and you are worth more than many, many sparrows to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you always remember that. Another one of Satan's tactics is to attack us in ways that cause our heart to be unbelieving. Not only fearful and not only discouraged, but many times unbelieving. The sin of unbelief is something that I believe all of God's little children have been plagued with many times over. And so there was, you remember the occasion back in Numbers chapter 13? Do you remember when God was ready to take the Israelites and to lead them into Canaan's land and to give them possession of the beautiful land of Canaan that was flowing with milk and honey? God had given them this land as a gift and as an inheritance for them. And God says, "Now I'm ready to lead you in there, and I want you to go and to prepare to take possession of it." And God had Moses to send the spies. And they sent the 12 spies to go search out the land and to see about the lay of the land and what it looked like and what they found there. And they did. And you remember what happened, though. Those 12 spies came back, and 10 out of the 12 spies came back with the evil report. Now, this is the land, this is the beautiful land flowing with milk and honey that God had promised to give. This is his gift to his children, this land. And 10 of the 12 come back and say, "It's a beautiful land, all right, but I'll tell you, when I was there, all I could see were giants. It made us feel like grasshoppers. We saw the children of Anak. These people were huge. They were giants. And in our sight, it made us feel like grasshoppers, Their cities were strong and they were fortified and they had great walls built around them. There's no way we can go in. We'll be soundly defeated if we go into the land of Canaan. And you remember, it was only Joshua and Caleb that came back with a good report. And they were just overflowing with confidence and with joy at what God had done. And says, we can take this. We can go right now and take possession of this land. Do you remember how that story worked out? And what was the main problem there for those people? And, you know, the 10 spies came back with their evil report, and they persuaded and they influenced the whole nation of Israel there. And they all said, well, I just wish we'd have never came out of Egypt. We had it better in Egypt. Now we're going to die out here. And everybody became just fearful and unbelieving. No one wanted to believe the promises of God. I'll tell you, God was not pleased with that. If you remember what happened there, God was not pleased with unbelief of his children. I really, beloved, God has not changed one bit. He's not pleased when you and I are unbelieving today. And you know what happened? That children of Israel, they had to wander for the next 40 years. They wandered in circles in the desert wilderness, until every last one of them that were over age 20 and above, every last one of them had perished, and their carcasses had perished. That was the punishment. God says, you're going to wander 40 years for every day that the spies spent in the land of Canaan. They spent 40 days there to seek out and search out the land. God says, for every day the spies are in there, you're going to spend a year in this desert because of unbelief. Now, I feel like I've met so many times in my life where unbelief has set me back and has turned me upside down and has just set me so far back in my Christian walk. But that's what happened there, is that Satan was able to inflict a feeling of unbelief upon the whole nation of Israel. And there they are. They can't go forward using God's precious promises. He has promised this land, but because of a heart of unbelief, they're unable to go and to take possession of it. That's just another one of Satan's tricks, and another one of his attacks that he'll use is he'll cause you to have an unbelieving heart. And look, it happened to John the Baptist as well. John the Baptist came to a place in his life, and why? Because of his circumstances. When he's in prison, about to be beheaded, that's when he began to doubt, and he actually sent two of his men unto Jesus, and he said, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And so even John the Baptist, who Jesus described him as, there's not a greater man born of woman, okay, than John the Baptist, and yet he doubted. We find that John the Baptist had doubt in his heart. So I know it's something that affects you and I as well. Our hearts must be protected against the attacks of Satan. He's going to go for your heart. He's going to go for your heart first thing if he can. So we absolutely need this breastplate of righteousness put on us along life's way. Let's move, we got a few minutes left. Let's try to move a little bit down into verse 15. And we're going to find here that in verse 15, back in Ephesians 6, verse 15 says that the next piece of armor we need is that our feet need to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So here comes the third piece of armor. Now we find that our feet need protecting. Now why is it that our feet may be so important? You know, I certainly understand the breastplate covering our heart. I certainly understand the belt of truth, where the very strength of our body around our loins has to be girded up very strong with the truth of God's word. But then the very third piece of armor is footwear. And so why is that so important? Well, one of the things about a military, any effective military action has to be very mobile. You have to be able to move because the combat theater is always evolving. In other words, the battlefield is always changing. And as such as it is in our lives as well, and the way that Satan attacks us and the things we're faced with in life, always evolving and it's always changing. But how about this footwear that we need? Solid footwear. You talk to anybody that's ever been in the military, and some of you have, you well understand that solid footwear is the foundation for long marches and maneuvers. If you get lame on your feet in the military, you're of no value whatsoever. You're done for. And the same would be true for you and I as well. So we're going to find that this footwear is very important. And you might remember that our charge here in Ephesians 6, our charge in putting on this armor is that we might be able to stand and effectively deploy and don this armor and resist the attacks of Satan, so that we might be standing at the end of it. After the attacks of Satan, we are still standing. And so our charge, as long as we're here in our earthly deployment, you might say it that way, we've been deployed here on this earth, and as long as you and I are here, our charge is to be standing. One of the pieces of armor we need to do that effectively is effective footwear. And so Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, and that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." Got to always remember that our gospel and the footwear that's being described here is that our feet need to be shod with the gospel of peace. Did you know that our gospel is a peaceful gospel this morning? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Friends, if the gospel that you're hearing is not a gospel of peace, you're not hearing the right gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus is the gospel of peace. It's about good tidings and good news. It's about the wonderful things that Jesus has done for you and I and for all of our families and for all of our life, the things that he's done for us. But you might even remember that when the night Jesus was born, you might remember that the angel said to the shepherds who were tending their flocks by night, that angel appeared and said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." And then they heard this multitude of the heavenly host saying, "Peace on earth and goodwill toward men." That's what the heavenly host that appeared there, that's what the shepherds heard them saying. Peace on earth and goodwill towards men. The very first announcement of the Lord Jesus Christ came with peace associated with it. And so our gospel that we're going to place and have cover our feet with the gospel is a gospel of peace. And I hope you always remember that. We have certainly been reconciled to God from our fall in Adam by the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been made to be at peace again with God by the work of Jesus Christ. He's reconciled us from our fallen condition back to a place where we enjoy peace with our God and our Heavenly Father once more. And we're very thankful for that this morning. And we, to prepare to stand firm in the way that we are told we must stand and remain standing, we need to understand and know this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, it must be permeated in our minds and in our hearts. I want to give you an example quickly of someone who slipped. And I actually meant to mark this and I forgot it, but I can turn to it quickly. It's in Psalm 73. We're just going to have a few minutes probably before I get my 10-minute warning here. But in Psalm 73, here's somebody whose feet slipped. Read with me here. It says, "Truly," this is written by Asaph, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." In other words, this footwear, this gospel footwear that you and I are encouraged to put on as the third piece of armor, we need to have good traction with it as well. It's not only is it to be sturdy and give us support, but we also need good traction. Because look, here's a child of God that slipped. He didn't have his footwear on properly, and he slipped. He says, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then he goes on to talk about how the wicked prosper in this world. And I'll tell you, this is probably something that has afflicted you and I, every single one of us at some point or another, is we look around us and we see the wicked and the ungodly around us seeming to prosper at every turn of their hand. And we can't understand why. We don't know why. It makes no sense and it troubles us. Well, if we don't have the understanding of the gospel and the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ permeated and lodged in our heart, our feet will slip just like Asaph's did. That's why we need good solid footwear with good traction to help us remain standing. If you read on through here, he talks a lot about all of the things that he's observed in his life. And he sees that and how that the wicked have prospered. And you know when it was that he finally understood something about it? It says in verse 16, he says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. But he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. So in other words, Asaph didn't learn. He didn't understand about why the wicked seemingly prosper at times, and we can't understand why. And he said that it bothered him so much that it caused him to slip. And he says, but when I went into the sanctuary of God and I began to read God's word and I began to understand more, he says, then I understand their end. In other words, the end of the wicked. What he understood and came to understand was that their blessings are only in this world. And yes, sometimes they will prosper in this world, but it's only going to be in this world. What we learn about is what Jesus Christ has done for us and how our end is going to be so much better than what we're fighting through right now. You remember what Solomon said in Proverbs 10:28? He said, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. I hope that you always remember that this morning. And so there's a good example of why we need to have good footwear. We need to have the gospel of peace tied firmly and very tightly and securely around our feet, because our feet have to be protected. We need strength. We need to be able to march on, because this is a long march. This is not a 1 or 2 day march. This is a march of a lifetime. In fact, Paul describes it as being a long distance race in Hebrews chapter 12. And so we have to have good footwear to be able to do this. And the armor that God has given us to protect our feet, to help us stand strong and firm, is the gospel of peace. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just encourage you to get over in here and read this. Come on and read in Ephesians chapter 6 and read about these other pieces of armor. We'll talk some more about these next time. But doesn't it feel like we need our armor put on each and every day right now? It feels like that we're under attack by Satan, and we certainly are, and we need every piece of this armor to protect us and to keep us standing and being able to fight and being able to run a good race here in this world.